Now, pretty much one of the worst things that you can say to anybody is to tell them that they have become like their parents. There aren't many people that like that. And I was a little bit alarmed. Somebody once said to me many years ago, he said, "You know that you are turning into your dad when you have sticks in the garage stored for stirring paint." And I thought, that's ridiculous. And then went home and got rid of the sticks that I was storing to stir paint. Most of you have never met my dad. He lives over in Brighton. We occasionally talk. And I sometimes ring him to remind him that we're all still alive. And he tried really hard when I was growing up to get me interested in the things he was interested in. So my dad, for example, he likes making model trains. Anybody here going to admit to making model trains? Yeah, well, my mum's accommodation to this was that he had a corner of the dining room that was Model Train City. And he would go every night, Monday night, up to King's Cross to the Model Railway Club and make these amazing layouts. And he tried to get me involved, and I wanted to get involved. So I went over to see what he was doing. And he was joining something together with soldering iron. And I said, "What's that?" And he said, "It's a soldering iron. It is really hot." And I said, "It doesn't look hot." So I did what all young children do. If you see something, you just reach out and touch it. And I touched it, and it hurt quite a lot. And my dad found me a Mr. Bump plaster to put around my burn. And that was pretty much the end of my interest in model railways. My dad is also into fishing. Now, anybody here into their fishing? Lots of people. Apparently, it's still nationally number one, the most popular sport that people play. He tried really hard to get me into fishing. And every year we'd go on holiday, we'd be camping. Every evening, my dad would go off down to the river and with all his fishing stuff, and he would sit there while we played Uno and did jigsaw puzzles. And he tried to get me interested, and I would go, and you're going to find this really hard to believe, but I actually found it quite hard to sit still. And I'd have my rod, and I'd have that little float thing with the yellow highlights a bit in the river, and I'd be staring at it, and nothing would happen, and nothing would happen, and nothing would happen, and I'd get bored and go back and play Uno, because it's much more exciting. At least in Uno, you get to do something. So he didn't quite get me interested in fishing. And then there was rugby. My dad used to play rugby. And I remember him coming home from a rugby match one weekend, minus two front teeth, which had been graciously elbowed by somebody else. And he took me along to rugby training. Now, when I was a child, I was not very coordinated. And I went to rugby training. And as soon as it became apparent that not only was I going to have to throw, kick and run with this ball, that I was potentially going to get hurt every time, I never went back to training again. So my dad and I, we did find one shared interest, which was Leyton Orient Football Club, which brought very little other than misery, but at least we had something in common. Maybe you're like me, or maybe you and your parents are all on the same page. But I'm going to suggest to you this morning that if we are members of the family of God, that we really do have to share our father's interests. I don't know if you've got the slides there, Gary. We need to know what our Heavenly Father is interested in, and they ought to be our interests too. How do we know what he's interested in? Next slide, please, Gary. We read in the book of Micah in the Old Testament, chapter 6, verse 8, these words: "He has shown you, O man, what is good." He has shown you, O man. In the human sense, all of us, he has shown us what is good. He has shown us through his deeds. He has told us through his words the things that he is interested in. And he's having to say this through Micah because some people in those days thought that what God was really interested in was how big and impressive your sacrifice was. "Look at me, I'm coming to the temple with hundreds of lambs. Or I'm giving an enormous amount of money to the treasury." Some people had come to think that that was what you did to impress God, that those were the things that he was interested in. And God says no to that. He says no. He says that he values something else, something deeper, something that he has repeatedly shown to them. And we know, don't we, if we read the scriptures, the things that God is interested in. He is interested in justice. He is interested in creation and salvation. He is interested in faithfulness and kindness and blessing and grace and love. And he has shown us these things, expecting that as children of God, we will share in his interests. As Micah goes on to say, the Lord has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? So there's a requirement here today. My dad is still my dad, even though 95% of his interests are different from mine. And that's okay. I don't have to. When it comes to what God's interested in, the things he is interested in, he requires for us. And I need to be really clear at the start. He requires them of us not to earn our salvation. Let's not fall down on that point. We cannot earn our salvation. We cannot do anything good enough to get salvation. Everything that was needed has been done by Jesus in his life and his death and his resurrection. This is not about earning salvation. This is about proving salvation. This is about those who have become the children of God joining, if you like, the family business. And we're going to explore briefly this morning some of the things that he requires of me and you this morning. So, what does the Lord require of you? First, number one, he requires of us to act justly. To act justly. It's been read out this morning. Everywhere in Scripture tells us that God is just and a God of justice. It was there in the psalm that Anne read at the beginning. It's there in Jeremiah chapter 9, 24. I am the Lord, he says, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. Why? For in these I delight. That's a lovely thought, isn't it? The things that delight the Lord God are kindness, justice and righteousness. Our God is fair to all. Our God is perfect in his judgments. Our God is right in his every decision, just like my children's father. We're not, are we? It is impossible for us to all be just and fair. And if you're a parent here this morning, one of the common phrases that no doubt you will have heard in your household, particularly if there's more than one, it's not fair, in various tones of voice and volumes. I'm just giving you the vanilla version this morning. We are not, as human beings, it is impossible for us to be perfect in these things, but God doesn't change his mind. God isn't susceptible to bribery. God never has an off day. And these are the words in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, that were the basis of the chorus we sang. He is the rock. His works are perfect. And all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. That's him. That's a requirement on me. And that's a really challenging thought, isn't it? It's really challenged as I was preparing. Am I concerned about justice as he is? And how justly do I act in my work, in my community, in my household? I'm sure I'll get some feedback later. But this is what God is saying to you. These are the things, he says. I'm interested in justice. I delight in justice. And you need to delight in justice too. So how are we going to do that? Really practical. There's lots of things I could say here. Just going to settle for two. And the first one is perhaps the obvious one. If we're going to act justly, we need to be honest. God's people should be honest people. And that's why it is so corrosive to the image of the church. When churches are publicly found to be messing around with their finances, or the pastor has been living a double life. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, each of you must put off falsehood. Just put it off. And speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. We need to be honest with each other. We need to be real and authentic with each other. And that includes avoiding hypocrisy. And hypocrisy is a big word and a posh word. And basically it just means acting. And it means acting one way in one group and a different way in a different group. And perhaps acting really religious in church. But when nobody from church is around and you think nobody's looking, being completely different. I once heard written of a pastor whose behaviour in the pulpit was so good they never wanted to let him out. And whose behaviour outside the pulpit was so bad, they never wanted to let him in. And these things should not be. Put off falsehood. Be honest. Avoid hypocrisy. Let's just not keep up appearances. Because in the end, everybody sees through them. And all the time, God sees through them. As we've been reminded again and again recently, God looks at the heart. He's not impressed by the size of your offering. He's not impressed by the generosity. He's not impressed by outward religious appearances. There were people in the Bible who did outward religious appearances. They were called Pharisees, and Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. Shiny on the outside, toxic within. And as well as avoiding hypocrisy, being honest, I think, also means avoiding partiality, favoritism, treating some people differently, and treating other people badly. James talks about that in his letter. He imagines a scenario where a really rich and important person wafts into church and comes and sits down the front, and everybody's going over to say hello, and they're fawning around him. And all, have my seat, you sit in the best seat. And then somebody poor comes into the church, and nobody's that bothered. That's not justice. That's not honesty. That's just favoritism and partiality. And of course, Jesus, he ate with Pharisees. He ate with tax collectors. He healed Samaritans and Romans and Jews. He is our model. Be honest. And then secondly, around this head, be concerned. Be concerned. Wherever we hear or see of injustice, we do need to engage. Whether that's through prayer, whether that's through giving, whether that's through action, whether that's through advocacy, whether that's through looking on the Tear Fund website and seeing what you can do, or joining up for Barnabas. If we take time to notice, if we are, as God tells us to do, or if we are concerned about injustice, we must engage. God said through Isaiah, "Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke." There's things for us to do if we are going to act justly. Secondly, we need to love mercy. Can we just go back to the very beginning and just go through the whole verse again, Gareth? That's all right. Maybe we can read with me and press it on your mind. Is it going? Next one. Let's read this together. The Lord has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy. Thank you, Gary. Some of you will be aware of Corrie ten Boom, who was Christian living in the last century. It makes me feel ancient to say that. And if you know about Corrie ten Boom, you'll know that her and her family in Holland during World War II built a secret room in their house to hide some Jews to save them from being rounded up by the Nazis. And you'll know that eventually somebody betrayed the family and they were taken off to prison camp. Her father died almost straight away, and her sister eventually of illness as a result of the severe cruelty that she experienced. Now, Corrie was set free, and later went back to Germany, where she met one of the prison guards who had become a Christian. And this was one of the particular prison guards that had been particularly cruel to her sister, who had died. And I've preached, and afterwards chatted with a few people. I've never had a situation quite like this. Corrie had given her testimony, and this man, she recognised him instantly, came up to her, and he was asking for forgiveness. And Corrie writes, "Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive them." Him, sorry. Now that's astonishing, isn't it? How could she do that? All those things he had done, how could she just forgive him like that? Well, I want to suggest to you, because it's because she had found for herself that the way of God is justice, but it is also mercy. We read in Ephesians about God who is rich in mercy. We read in 2 Corinthians about God who is the Father of mercy. And this beautiful word describing God encompasses compassion and pity and forgiveness and grace. And when I think about mercy, I think about not treating others as they deserve. Not treating others as they deserve. And of course, you see, that's how God looked upon us, looked upon me in my sins. Did not treat me as my sins deserved, but saved me by his mercy and by his grace. As we read in Isaiah 55, "Let the wicked forsake their ways. Let the unrighteous forsake their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will freely pardon." And by the way, this verse does not have a sell-by date, or a best before date, or a use by date, other than the end of our lives or when Jesus returns. Right here, right now, if you don't know the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this promise is for you. And it tells you what you need to do. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and promise he will have mercy on you. He will freely pardon. God loves to show mercy. All of us who are here this morning are trophies of his grace, treasures of his mercy. So again, I have to challenge myself. God loves mercy. Do I love to show mercy like my Father in heaven does? And I have to stop and say to myself, definitely not. So how am I going to do that? How are we going to do that? How are we going to be people of justice and mercy? Well, I'm going to suggest to you the really simple thing that's in the Lord's Prayer that we say most weeks. And that is that we need to forgive other people as God has forgiven us. We need to forgive them the small things. And we need to forgive them the big things, like Corrie ten Boom did. It's not easy, and it is costly. It requires us to acknowledge that we too are sinners. We are those who need forgiveness, but we need to be those who give forgiveness too. And as well as forgiving others as God has forgiven us, I think it's really important that we are patient with others as God is patient with you. I don't know if you like old words. I like the King James Version myself. I like old words like forbearance, long-suffering. Modern translation, putting up with. We need, if we're going to be people of mercy, we need to make allowances for errors. I'm just going to give you a really silly example. Dishwashers. Anybody here got a dishwasher? Yeah. Anybody in their house, don't have to put your hand up, it's a rhetorical question, disagree about how the dishwasher should be filled? Because I don't know about you, I think in some houses, there's a right way and there's a wrong way. And I heard somebody on the radio the other night saying his wife had two ways to fill the dishwasher. Both of them wrong. And I'm not going to point any fingers in any direction, and it'd be really cruel of me to embarrass my children. We don't fall out about the dishwasher in our house. But I have noticed one thing creeping in. By the way, I do it right. We have jobs which our children are really thrilled about on a weekly basis, and one of them is emptying the dishwasher. And I have noticed that when the dishwasher is emptied, certain items end up in cupboards they don't really belong. So we might be looking for the sieve and find it with the mixing bowls. We might be looking for the mixing bowls and find them in with the appliances. And the thing is, I could get hung up on that. I could get cross about that. I could complain about that. But actually, these things are tiny. And if we stop and think about the things that cause trouble in our relationships with each other, the things that cause trouble in our families and in churches, if we put them all in the light of day and measured them, most of them are absolutely tiny. I remember as a student, as a young Christian, very nearly falling out with somebody in church about how far apart the chairs needed to be. Because we'd gone early to set up and merrily putting out the chairs. And he came along to stop us and to show us that actually what we needed to do is do a row of chairs, then put a chair exactly behind that chair and another chair behind that, and then take the middle chair out, because that would be the optimum distance. Now, I've been through the whole Bible 3 times and I cannot find where it says, when you meet together, thy chairs shall be 24 inches apart. I've never found it. But these things can come to matter. And I'm talking to myself as much as anybody else. The simple fact is, we aren't always right. So, as much as we need other people and God to be patient with us, we need to be patient with others if we are going to love mercy in the big things and in the small things. And I'm going to steer clear of washing up the mugs later in case I do that wrong. So, back to the beginning of the verse, please, Gary. Thank you. And let's read it together again. Let's impress it upon ourselves. The Lord has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. I sometimes think the trouble with a 3-part sermon is if the first 2 parts have been really challenging, you really don't want something else. Because the question whether we love justice as much as we should, or that we love mercy as much as we should, are really hard questions. But this, for me, I will be honest, is the hardest. Are we walking humbly with our God? You see, God loves humility. We read through the Psalms how much God loves the humble. If you look through, you can find in the Psalms it says that God saves the humble. He guides the humble. He sustains the humble. He crowns the humble with victory. He resists the proud, he says, and lifts up the humble. But what does walking humbly mean? What does it mean to walk humbly? Well, I think walking humbly means we have to recognize the simple truth that we are not in charge of our lives anymore. I am not in charge of my life anymore. We have to humble ourselves to enter into God's family. We have to accept that there's nothing we can do to earn salvation. We have to accept Jesus as our Saviour, as a gift. We have to accept that we are bought at a price. And that we go from being slaves to sin. I remember being a slave to sin, and I don't want to go back to that. And we move into being a slave to God, a slave to righteousness, a slave to grace, which in a sense isn't really slavery at all. And we have to accept that as well as Jesus is our Saviour, He is also our Lord. He knows the way. He knows what is right and what is good, and He doesn't get it wrong. And every time in my life when I've tried to go my way, when I've tried to work it all out, when I've resisted the uncertainty and tried to find a solution to my problems, it has been wrong. And then when I've looked back and I've seen, actually, God, You have worked all things together for good. We have to humble ourselves, and we have to do it daily. Jesus being our pattern, Jesus who humbled Himself and made Himself obedient even to death on the cross for our sakes. Jesus who walked in obedience with His Father, Jesus who in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the temptation was there to chuck it all in, gripped with a vision of the suffering that was to follow, He prayed, Lord, is it possible, if it's possible, take this cup away from me, but what? Not my will, but Your will be done. That's what Jesus teaches us. That's Jesus' humility to His Father, and that's Jesus' lesson for us. And I know that I am not as humble as I should be. And I have needed to be humbled at times. It is better to humble ourselves. And I'm just going to quickly point out how you could do that. The first thing we need to know is that we need to think less about ourselves. We need to think less about ourselves. Not in a kind of morbid way. Oh, I'm really rubbish. I'm really terrible. I'm bad at this. Not in that sort of false negativity and morbidity. We need to think less of ourselves in the sense that we need to take ourselves off our pedestals before someone else does. As Paul writes to the Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, in humility, value others above yourselves. And that means we need to think a little bit less about ourselves and a little bit more about others. And it's so easy to compare, isn't it? We are comparing all the time. And it's so easy to compare what you do that you think is right, what somebody else is doing, what they think is right, and think that we are superior when actually we are not. We need to remember that we're all sinners. And we need to remember that God is in charge of our life. And if we start thinking that we know best, that we know the right way, and stop listening to God, then we really, really, really do need to humble ourselves. We need to think less about ourselves. But also, we need to think about ourselves less. We need to think about ourselves less. Because there is so much need all around us, if only we noticed. As Anne very helpfully reminded us this morning, on the other side of the world, if you like, in the Democratic Republic of Congo, even right in the middle of Ottery and Exeter in Devon, there is so much need. There is so much need, but we have to notice. We have to think about ourselves less. I think we need to spend less time, if you like, in the mirror. Although these days I try and avoid the mirror as much as I can. We need to spend less time looking in the mirror and more time looking through the windows. And if we see things that we can do, see things that need doing, we can also go through the door and actually do something about it. Humility is thinking about ourselves less and thinking more about what we can do for others. And it's interesting, isn't it? The story of the rich young ruler, this guy who had everything, this guy who'd kept the law, this guy who came to Jesus wanting salvation, this guy who was told the way. The one thing he couldn't do, he went away sad. Why? Because he didn't want, well, interesting, the poor. He didn't want to give anything away. Jesus said, give your riches away to the poor. relieve some injustice, relieve some suffering. And this guy spent so long looking in the mirror at how marvellous he was, he couldn't take that step. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly. This is what God's interested in. This is the family business. These are the things that he calls us to be, to delight in. And I have to say, with Paul in 2 Corinthians 2:16, who is equal to such a task? Because I look at that, and I know that I cannot do that. No one can do these things in their own strength, because within us, our natural desires are the opposite. It is not natural to want to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. It is natural to be self-interested, self-absorbed, self-important, self-promoting, self-righteous, and self-preserving. That is the human nature. So how can we overcome these things? Well, we do need to be changed on the inside. We do need to be born again. We do need God working in us to fulfill his good purpose. But also, it's so important to stay close to Jesus, to stay close to our model and our helper who can work through us to help us to act justly and love mercy and to walk humbly. And the more we do those things, the more we're going to want to do those things, and the more we'll be carrying on the family likeness. Let's just read the verse once more to finish. The Lord has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Let's pray.